Yeah, I checked with Dustin to make sure we had this getting recorded. It's a little bit of off what I shared last couple of weeks. I think we drove the point home from a biblical perspective. The darkness in this world morphs out and presents itself at times with this senseless violence that we've seen. And by the way, is our door secure now for our assembly? Dustin, can you check that? You know, as we've been going over these things, we've taken, you know, a little proactive precaution. It's like we do when we fasten the seatbelt or slow down on snowy roads. You know, we've gone ahead and secured our door pretty much while we're together, just to maybe slow somebody down that might have an attitude, and then we'll help him adjust that attitude. We are prepared. They will be calling 911 if they manage to gain access. Hopefully the police will get here quickly. You know, we got to have just a great attitude about what we face here. And again, you know, part of the problem in the world is that people have this, I think Rick opened up when in his stewardship talking about, you know, people, they've got a skewed idea of things sometimes, you know, about the church or what Jesus was all about. And so when bad things happen, and especially if it happens at a church, you know, and of course that gives all the atheists their ammunition to say, see, what point does that, you know, where is their God, man? And but the scriptures that we looked at in the last couple of weeks, God allowed babies to die violent death by Herod the butcher when Jesus was born. We mentioned you don't see that on the Christmas cards. Okay, but it's actually in the Bible, right? In the Christmas story about the shepherds, you know, seeing the angels who heralded in the birth of Christ, and they ran off to see the babe in the manger. Happy day. Herod was real interested about the kid too, except he sent a different delegation down into Bethlehem, armed with swords. It was prophesied. So it's not like that was a big surprise to God, that's for sure. Prophesied that that would happen, a wailing in Ramah. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they were no more. We looked at Luke 13. We saw the people, the Jews, coming to Jesus freaked out because Pilate had killed some of them, of the Galileans, mingling their blood in their sacrifices, and they expected, no doubt, for Jesus to have the same response of shock and mortification over the whole thing. And instead he turned it around and he said, well, what do you think? Do you think there were sinners in all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, y'all likewise going to perish. And he talked about the tower in Siloam fell, killed 18 guys. You know, it's people think like that sometimes. Well, he must have did something bad. That's what Job's friend said to him. When Job lost all his kids in one day, and he lost his flocks, his herds, his servants were killed, you know, and then he was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. His three buddies couldn't even say nothing to him for, I don't remember what it was, 7 days or whatever, before they could even speak. Everyone, they were in shock. Job, what'd you do, man? I ain't did nothing. You must have. Nope, I didn't do nothing. Well, now we see how arrogant you are. I mean, they were trying to find some fault with Job to bring all this calamity on him, and he just said, I didn't. Even his wife said, curse God and die, fool. Notice he left the wife. Yeah, Job lost everything but his wife. So we're always trying to figure this stuff out. Read the Bible. It's God that tells us this world is like that. It's uncertain. But the one confidence we have, we ain't going nowhere until the Lord decides. We are going to die. Everybody in this room is terminal. You ain't going anywhere until God says, come on home. Come on home. So, we read about, Paul talked about, maybe we'll go ahead and just read this one here when he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. You have cared, verse 10, you carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, he said, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, so expect it. That's reality. That's Bible reality. He talks about all the stuff he suffered, but yet claims he had deliverance. Well, which was it? Yes. When did deliverance come from for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament in the furnace of fire? It didn't come down the hall from the furnace of fire. It came in the furnace of fire, came their deliverance. When did Daniel's deliverance come in the lion's den? In the lion's den. Now, granted, the lions never got the chance to take a bite out of him. I mean, because the angel shut the lion's mouth. But he was in the lion's den with them big critters all night because God shut their mouths. You know, in this process, this thing called life, our experience here, we're going to, as he just said, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just part of it. But God will do the same thing as he did for the Apostle Paul. He will deliver you out of them all. Now, you see that the Apostle Paul, we've read this before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this thing called the thorn in the flesh. It's described, he said, as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. Paul said, well, therefore most gladly then, I'll rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, I've shared with you guys before, but I'm going to go ahead and do it again. I have to consider, you know, that when these are recorded, there's people that listen to these for the first time. So I always have to keep in mind that the people that don't know some things become the most important person present, whether it's here in this building or on the tape. My understanding is the thorn in the flesh was not just one particular problem he had. I believe his thorn in the flesh is listed in the 2 Corinthians letter here in chapter 11, just back up a chapter. He talks about in verse 23 about being in labors more abundant. He was in stripes, which are beatings above measure, in prison, he more frequently, deaths often from the Jews. He received five times he said, I received the 40 stripes minus the one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I've been in the deep. Journeys offered, perils of water, perils of robbers, his own countrymen, of Gentiles, a city, perils in the wilderness, in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, often hunger, thirst, fastings, often cold, nakedness. Beside the things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak? I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble that I... then I don't burn with indignation. When you look at all that guy suffered in the flesh, from the top of his head, crown of his head, to the soles of his feet, I think this guy suffered more than Job. That's the only side of the street the darkness can work, the devil specifically. And he was hammering on him with everything he had. How many of us get distracted and almost lose our whole focus over one stupid thing that happens, man? I mean, and if you get two of them back to back, whoa. And three, bip, you're out, man. The devil just knocks us out. Can you imagine going through all the stuff that guy was going through, within and without? Within and without. He had struggles within. He said, I got to keep my own body in subjection. Lest I've preached to other people, I'm still cast away or disqualified, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He had his own personal issues and his spiritual growth. And he was highly successful, by the way. So, maybe one more. Look what Hebrews told. Now, external persecution, you may not have a whole lot to say about that. It comes with the territory. It's not because of your sin. It's because of your faithfulness. All those who would live godly in Christ Jesus, he said, will suffer persecution. So they're living godly in Christ Jesus. Well, what about Hebrews chapter 12? What are we told? Coming out of chapter 11, you've got the Old Testament saints highlighted, great examples of faith. So chapter 12 starts out, verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus was confronted with sinners. We have a sin problem, Houston. And we have forgotten. The exhortation which speaks to you as sons, daughters. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, but be discouraged when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loved, he chastened. He scourged every son he received. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. What son is there that whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without the chastisement of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Look what he says, verse 11. No chastening seems joyful for the present. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen them hands that is hanging down, and them feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. In other words, your problem, it don't get worse, but rather be healed. Get down out of the bushes, man. Get down on here, this down on the straight path. A highway will be there, a highway of holiness. Of the prophet Isaiah 35, verse 8. The unclean won't pass over it, but it'll be for those wayfaring men, though fools, they won't err. The highway of holiness. Get down on that path. But what is he saying here? We got to lay aside the weight, the sin. As Paul said, I got to get my own body in subjection. Listen, after preaching to other people, we're going to have struggles within and without. Man, this is going to get intense at times. Really intense. It's a crucifixion. Jesus went all the way to the cross. But it was the joy that he saw, it tells us. The joy that was set before him is how he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him was us following right along behind him. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, let's go. The old man's got to die. That's how the old man dies, is through crucifixion. He said, come on now. You haven't resisted under the bloodshed, striving against that sin now. And this imagery you get from the Bible of the hands hanging down, the feeble knees, that's what we look like sometimes. He said, get up. Get up. Let's go. See, what Paul realized back in that 2 Corinthians 12 passage, he needed a different perspective, and that's actually what he got. It says specifically what he asked for was, Lord, make this go away 3 times. Can you make all this go away?
No.
My grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence working on your inner man, manifesting in your life, is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in your weakness. You see, when he put the meaning to his sufferings, he said, yes, well, most gladly I'll boast in my infirmity, then, that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This world is the way it is, and it ain't going to be no different. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. There are going to be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, all this stuff. And Jesus said, this isn't the end. This is the beginning of sorrows. Peter says, listen up, pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death couldn't hold him, can't hold you and I either now in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Got your name on it. Jesus said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, in the last time. How are we kept? By the power of God. Through what? Our faith. Oh. Through faith. Whose faith? Our faith. You see, that's really the weak link in the chain right there. You know what I mean? That's the screen door in the submarine at times. Our faith. There's a reason why people don't put screen doors in submarines. You know that. Because when the pressure builds, man, that screen door is coming in, Jim. Boom! And I mean that sub is going down to the bottom. Why would you put a screen door in your submarine? Well, nobody would do that. Really? We are kept by the power of God for this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that don't fade away. It's in heaven reserved for us. And the only way all this works by the power of God is through our faith. Wonder if we're like some of those that Jesus talked about. Oh, ye of little faith, have you no faith? Where is your faith? You see, faith has the potential for a whole lot of power. Can move a mountain, Jesus said. Even a little dab will do you. Move a mountain into the sea. You know, if you tell this mountain, be removed, it'd be gone. We know he's not talking about real estate, moving the mountains around. Mountains are obstacles, man. And what they are is these are obstacles in our own lives. Who put that there? We did. When you didn't know what you was doing, when you was clueless, when you was little, growing up, interpreting all the events and circumstances in your life, you cobbled this thing together only to find out later it's a house of cards. We have put all these stumbling blocks in front of our own faces. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, when that baby, when that light starts shining, illuminating all that, we go, uh-oh. But there's hope, because that's what it's all about. It's a process. The world is full of darkness. Our minds were full of darkness. We were once darkness, Paul said, but now you're light in the Lord. So he says, so walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. You were there. You've all been there, done that, Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, this stuff is all explained through the scripture. Man, we can look back and see now in hindsight 2020 where we were, what we've come from, what we've come through, where we're at now, what lies ahead, all mapped out. Remember I told you guys before, I heard that that John Lennox, somebody sent me a YouTube thing, why he said he was a Christian. He was making a defense. He's that math professor, mathematics professor at Oxford University. He's still alive. And he's got some really cool debates. You know, he's debated old Dawkins, you know, Dawkins, who just hates this idea of God. He's a zoologist. You know, he just believes everything, you know, evolution all just came together all by itself. And old Lennox, man, he just kind of dismantles that. But you'll never convince people like Dawkins or Hawking, the geophysicist or the astrophysicist or whatever he is. John Lennox said, the reason why I'm a Christian, because Christianity is the only belief system that gives meaning to our lives and shows us we have value, we have purpose. I told you I was reading through the book of Ephesians one day, and I was just right in the first chapter. You don't even have to turn the page. You don't even get through the first chapter, and you can see all the value, all the purpose, who you are, whose you are, why you're here. You've been born again. You've been redeemed by his blood. You've been seated in heavenly places. You've been, I mean, on and on and on he goes, you know, co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs. I mean, part of that's in Romans 8. Part of it's in Ephesians 1 about being adopted into God's household. I'm thinking that, you think that makes you pretty valuable, pretty important? You got purpose, meaning in your life? The world's still the same. You know, remember what we said? God don't change the world, changes you, changes me. That's our hope. He changes us from the inside out. World still looks the same. So Peter tells us, continuing now, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice in the hope of our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For a little while, if need be, though, you're going to be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, all of this is necessary because this reward is so great. But that faith of yours, he said, has got to be tested. For whose purposes? Now think about it for a minute. You think God is putting you through a test so he can see what your faith is made out of? Hello? Don't you think he already knows? Who's that information for? You and me. You know, we might think everything's fine. Then the balloon goes up. The phone rings. Some sort of reality sets in. And you're like grabbing for this thing called faith, man. You're looking to see maybe you left it on the kitchen table. Because you're reaching in there and pulling your pockets. Or, you know, there's nothing in the cupboard, man. I mean, it's empty. You know, I've seen it, I've experienced it, and so have you. I remember when I was running, you know, on the emergency, you know, fire, rescue, whatever. I've told you this before. Sometimes when something happened, you know, like somebody just collapsed in the living room, or there's a car accident in front of your house, you know, and people, you get there, they're freaked out, man, because they don't know what to do. Everything was fine. And all of a sudden, bam, wow, they have to do something. And they immediately look in the file, you know, I'm flipping through the, you know, our brain, our experience, to see what I got in here, man, deal with this thing in it. Get to the file and it's empty. That's when panic sets in. Well, man, it matters. You got to do something. You don't know what to do. But people that are trained for that stuff, and they, you know, you see the police come walking up. Okay, what do we got here? You know, or, you know, EMS or fire rescue. Okay, all right. Hey, folks, you want to just step back here? And their eyeballs are going around in circles. And you're just walking up, putting your stuff on. We had an Eaton County deputy sheriff that came over one time to give us a class at the rescue squad. He said, make it boring. Because one of the dangers in responding to emergencies, especially if you got some inexperienced people, is when you put them behind the wheel and the red lights and sirens come on. Woo! It's like, man, slow this thing down. What are you doing, man? Man, we got to get there. Well, we're not going to get there if you keep driving like this. So emergency response, you had, the deputy said, look, what you got to do is you got to make it boring. Make it boring. They used to tell us as incident commanders, when you get to the fire scene and you're in charge, turn your back to the fire and start bringing in the resources and tell them what you want done. Don't look at it. You get caught up in it. You might want to be tempted to grab a hose or something and run in there. Don't do that. They got all kinds of ways to help people learn how to respond. This, what do you think this is about? What are these trials for? So God can see what our faith is? That information is for us to see where we're at. Look, it's real easy to be a faithful Christian sitting in here. But we're not supposed to be just sitting here for the rest of our lives. We got to go out the door. And when we do that, anything could happen. Well, in fact, being what we talked about in the last couple of weeks, maybe something will come in the dough. And that could change everything. So we just got to be prepared in any case. The testing, the genuineness of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And you test gold, he said, by fire. So turn to 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He said, don't think it's strange. Oh, like, what's going on, man? You know, because that day's going to come. Those things are going to come. Expect them. You know what? I believe this. Does God just willy-nilly cause us to have to suffer things when we didn't need that at all in our life somehow? I don't believe that. The external persecution, you may not have anything really to say about it. And if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you kind of see that comes with the territory. But some of these other things, I don't think God makes us suffer just for suffering's sake, just for nothing. Why would you do that? If I need to correct a child, you know, when my kids were little, I did it for a reason. They needed it. They needed to learn what they needed to learn. The idea is in discipline, it's called training. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. That's training. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness in those who are trained by. Granted, it says at the moment, that's not pleasurable. It's grievous. It's supposed to be. But if you understand that that has meaning and purpose, wow, you can do it. But not just to go to wrath on people or just to be, because the problem is in you. You know when the Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath? I told this story before. You know, we just happened to watch The Shack the other day. One of the scenes is there, the father has the son outside. He's just got him to a tight, or he's at a tree, and he's beating him with a belt. You know, my old man never tied me to a tree, But he certainly got that belt out, and that's the way that baby came down. I told you, and bam, 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 bam. That's a good way to provoke your child to wrath. That's not the love of God. That's not discipline. That's just somebody else out of control. God ain't like that. God's a good father. He said, those I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I'm doing it because I love you. He said, I scourge every son I receive. Yowzers, man. When I remember watching that passion flick, that scourge, man. Woo! But you know, sometimes, you know, you got to have a good whooping, man, almost within an inch of your life. We are thick, man. We're slow to respond. Sometimes that it has to be that way. James tells us then in James 1 right there, if you back up a book, count it joy. My brethren, verse 2, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces the patience, the endurance, the perseverance. Let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Man, this is all by intelligent design, super intelligent design of a benevolent creator that knows exactly how to take these little lumps of clay like us, form us, fashion us into the very image of his son. That's what he's doing. And man, he knows exactly how this has to be. You know, if he goes too fast, we squish like grape. You know what I mean? But if he goes too slow, we become hard and brittle, and we bust. He knows how to just do this just right. He's the potter, we are the clay. It said, James said, the testing of your faith. Remember what he says in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham was tested. Verse 17, Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he received, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I had it wrote down to go there, but I don't want to. I'm going to run out of time here. But that's in Genesis chapter 22. You can read that, you know, verses 1 through 13 is about when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your son whom you love, and I want you to take him to a place I will show you at Moriah, 3 days away. I want you to offer him to me there as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. Abraham packed his stuff, got his son, said, let's go. Off he went. Now that is an exact parallel of what happened with Christ, because his journey was, he was dead for 3 days. Abraham's journey was 3 days. When he got there, Isaac pointed out the fact, hey, Pop, we got the fire and the wood, but, you know, we don't have, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Bound the boy up, man, he was going to kill that boy. And God said, whoa, stop. All right, I see now that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Right at the last minute. How long was that boy dead? The Bible says here he raised him from the dead, received him back from the dead. He was dead 3 days. From the time God told him, take him to the place I will show you at Moriah, it was 3 days. That boy was dead the whole time. Because Abraham wasn't walking toward Moriah going, well, this is kind of a nutty idea. I'm not sure why God wants me to do this, but I'm sure he'll change his mind by the time I get there. That boy was dead, because that's the way Abraham was. Abraham concluded, God will raise him up because I'm going to kill him. But God did spare him the gross experience of actually doing that. But guess what? There was no voice that cried out from Calvary. See, Moriah's Calvary, when you go back and look in the Old Testament, Moriah is where the temple was built. That's where Nachon's threshing floor was at. It's where Solomon built the temple. It's Jerusalem. It seems to me that Jerusalem built down these seven hills, that Moriah is Calvary. And there was no voice that cried out, stop! God's son was sacrificed. But he resurrected from the dead, just like it says Abraham received his son back in a figurative sense. But it said Abraham was tested. Come on, how much more of a test can you possibly have than be the one to put your own child? I'm glad DJ's older now. I can appreciate the lesson. Because when I did this a long time ago, then me and him went out back walking. He was real quiet for some reason. I don't remember how old he was, maybe 3, 4, I don't know. Dad, would you offer me the sacrifices? We're out walking up this hill out back. I'm like, what? I thought, hey, I didn't think he paid attention in church. Apparently was paying attention. I said, well, you know, well, you better behave, you know. It was a test. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be compared. In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is only for a moment, momentary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. A little perspective there. Our outward man is perishing in more ways than one. But our inward man, if we're tracking, man, in the big picture stuff in the faith, you realize, no. The inward man is being renewed every day, stronger and stronger and stronger. You know why most people are freaking out? Because they are going down. We saw it in Sue's dad. You know, he fell, broke his hip. Well, his hip broke and he fell is what happened to him. 93 years old, you know, at the gym of all places. He just collapses. Boom! His hip broke. Well, you know, praise God for modern medicine. They slapped a new hip in there in the same day. He's still 93. That didn't mean he come running out of there running a marathon or something. But you could see it in him when he realized, my days are done, man. That he wasn't going to be doing half the stuff he was doing. You know, that realization comes in. He didn't look too happy about it. Not at all. I want to be happy about the fact. I'm hoping I don't live to be 93.
Praise the Lord.
You know what I'm thinking? If I get anywhere into that 3 score and 10, man, I'm golden, man. I don't want to get to where I can't even walk out to the mailbox. You know what I'm saying? And I got to say, I don't want to watch all. I don't watch TV hardly now. Except the news, maybe. Maybe a video once in a while, but I'm not a TV person. I don't want to be stuck in a chair. See, his outward man is perishing big time, but he has no hope either. No hope, and that is a tragedy. You don't want to hear it either, too, by the way. I mean, obviously, we've all, the family has tried to be there and let them know there's more. Light afflictions only momentary. Okay, let's wrap it up with Hebrews chapter 10. In light of all this, in light of the fact the world is what it is, in light of the fact there's a lot of uncertainty, and this bothers a lot of people, we want to see things accurately the way they are, with eyes of understanding. The apostle, well, Hebrew writer, let's just say, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We got to hold on. Don't waver in this stuff, because I'll tell you what, That darkness ain't gonna let you up for 1 minute. If it can start to put the boot on your neck, it'll hold you down there until you're gone. The devil never sleeps. This darkness is intense. The battle rages. You know, they said of Iwo Jima was the longest sustained combat in warfare history, because the Japanese were so deep under that coral and that rock that during the day you couldn't even see them, where they're shooting out of these holes out of the ground somewhere. And at night, in your exhaustion, the Marines needed to get some sleep, and that's when they all came up out of the holes. It was at night. They're down there sleeping in the day, so the Marines got no sleep, round the clock, 24 hours a day. That battle raged for 30 days a month. Can you imagine that? A lot of guys lost their minds, because you've got to be able to sleep. And because of that sustain. Well, the devil will never sleep. By the mercy of God, we at least can get some Z's in without being bugged by some of the worldly stuff. But we wake right up and start all over, don't we? We need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see that day approaching. Brethren, again, merciful God, I am thankful I don't have to do all this by myself. You know, that 6 months I spent in Afghanistan, I had to take the communion stuff with me. I took the bread with me. I was able to get grape juice in the mess hall. I didn't have anybody to fellowship with for 6 months. Now, I was doing Bible studies, which was a positive thing. But I didn't really have anybody that was really in the truth like many of you are here right now today. We are all in this together. We need to make sure we all make it. We need to be there for one another. This is what God has done to help us. It is a positive thing for us to have this kind of a fellowship, not just here right now in the building, which is great, or a potluck afterward, which is really great. But what about the other days of the week? To know you can call somebody, know that you can get together, whatever you need to do. We need one another. It is a help to each and every one of us to endure in this tremendous struggle that we are in. Look, if we just forsake this and forget about it, and we get this apathetic act, we will be in sin, no doubt about it, willfully. After having received the knowledge of the truth, there will be no more sacrifice than for that sin, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which are of our adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses, always said, certainly died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who tramples the Son of God under his feet, counts the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insults the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace, that divine influence that has been given to each and every one of us, that is working in our inner man to overcome the deeds of the body? We know him who said, vengeance is mine. God said, I will repay. Just as sure as God made little green apples, he will repay. And again, he said, the Lord will judge who? His people. Look at that. His people, verse 30. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands, he said, of the living God. But recall the former days, which after you was first illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chain, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now come on, he said, verse 35. Therefore, in light of all these things, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't let all this stuff in this world get to you. Don't let all this stuff get to you. See it for what it is. See it with eyes of understanding. And say, yes. Yes, most gladly, I'll do this. That's what this is all written for. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, he says, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Quote, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But he says here, but we're not those who draw back to perdition, destruction, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Yes, I like how he ends that on a positive note. Beans, he just had to say some pretty tough stuff right there. You know, you really got to balance that sometimes. You don't want to scare people to wit. The wit scare them to death. But man, you can't let that apathy creep up either, man. That dulling. Because next thing you know, you're apathetic about it. You're off doing whatever. Next thing you know, you're out there and don't even realize where you're at. And that darkness is all around us. Man, I want to face this thing with joy, man. I want to see what's going on and say, yes, we can do this. I don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with you. Hopefully you want to do it with me. In fact, I like going over and encouraging other people overseas. Because they're people too. And they're God's people too. So we don't want to draw back. But we want to endure. Hold on. Faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. That's what it's all about. Don't be afraid. This world's screwed up. That's okay. God's in charge. And I've read the end of the book. We win. Thank you for your attention this morning.